Well, morning, folks. Welcome to Church in the Marketplace. And good day if you're joining us online. We pray that God will bless you as you listen in today. I love this church. I'm so often overwhelmed and I'm humbled and I'm in awe of who you are. And I believe that God has a purpose for us here at Church in the Marketplace. And I believe that we can hold in our heads and in our hearts a vision of God's purposes here. An important part of growing that vision and connecting with that vision is what we will do after church later on this morning as we begin thinking about 2020. I'm sure many of you know the proverb that says, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. It also says the opposite is true, but when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. So before our planning meeting, let me share with you what I believe are some of the touchstones, some of the guideposts that we attend, that we need to attend to as we see what God is going to reveal to us. So as we prepare to do that, let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you that you are the ultimate vision provider. And all that we sense to be vision needs to fit in with your plans and your purposes for us as individuals and here, Church at the Marketplace. So, Lord, bless us, we pray, as we seek your vision and your purposes for Church in the Marketplace in the next year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me begin by sharing some things I believe. This is me. I believe God's purposes for Church in the Marketplace. I believe God intends for us to be both a people and a place. I believe Church in the Marketplace is to be a place where the hurting, the depressed, the frustrated and confused can find love and acceptance and health and hope and forgiveness and encouragement and guidance. I believe Church in the Marketplace is to be a place where its people, you and me, share the good news of Jesus with people in Bondi Junction and beyond. I believe Church in the Marketplace is to be a place where we dream of welcoming new members into the fellowship of God's family, loving living, loving learning, living in harmony together. I believe Church in the Marketplace is to be a place where we long to grow people to spiritual maturity through Bible study and seminars and retreats and small groups. I believe Church in the Marketplace is to be a place where we're equipped for significant ministry by helping each other discover the gifts and the talents that God has given us. I believe Church in the Marketplace is to be a place where we empower every member for their personal living out of God's purposes for them in the world. I believe Church in the Marketplace is to be a place where we send out our members on short-term projects to places around the world. I believe Church in the Marketplace is to be a place where we support other churches in our region with our facilities, including our worship centre, rooms for Bible study and training and prayer and recreation, all of which is designed to minister to the total person spiritually, emotionally, physically and socially. I believe those purposes won't change. 25 years from today, Church in the Marketplace will still be doing those same five things that we're doing now, bringing people into fellowship with Jesus and into his family, building them up to spiritual maturity, training them for ministry, sending them out in mission, and helping them live a life of worship. Those purposes, they never change. But God is an innovator. God is a creator, and God is always doing something new. God says in Isaiah 43, forget about what has happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? The Bible always describes God doing something new as the growing or the expanding of God's kingdom. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, God will give you all you need from day to day, if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. God says, I want my kingdom to be number one in your life. Before your career, your hobby, your relationships, your retirement, before everything else, God says, I want first place in your life. The King James says it, seek first the kingdom of God. And then God makes this outrageous promise. He says, I promise, I guarantee, I will meet your needs if you focus your life on my kingdom. So today I dare you to accept that challenge. And later I'm going to give us an opportunity to do just that. But before we go there, there's a couple of really important questions that we need to answer. First, what is the kingdom of God? And second, how do we get in on it? How do we get to be involved in it? What's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is God's people doing God's purposes on God's planet. That's it, really. It's not a place, it's not a thing. It's God's people doing God's purposes on God's planet. That's why we pray, as Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Why do we pray that? Because on earth God's will is not done perfectly, but in heaven God's will is done perfectly. So we say, God, we want your will done here as it is done there, and wherever God's will is done on earth and in heaven, that's the kingdom of God. And I think that kingdom has four features. The kingdom of God is multinational. In Luke's gospel it says, people will come from all over the world to take their place in the kingdom of God. God's building a family that is not just Aussies, it's for every nation and every grouping of people. Second thing I think we can say is that the kingdom of God is powerful. It's not just talking, it is living in God's strength. What does that mean? It means the kingdom of God is something that we do. It's more than dreaming, it's doing. It's more than debating, it's doing. It's more powerful than any business and any corporation and any government and any politics. The kingdom of God outlasts everything. It's multinational and it's powerful and it's eternal. In Hebrews 12 it says, do you see what we've got? An unshakable kingdom. And do you see how thankful we must be, not only thankful, but brimming with worship and deeply reverent before God. It's indestructible, it's unshakable, and however God measures time, it's going to be eternal. So the kingdom is multinational, powerful, eternal, and this is probably the best, it's inevitable. God is in control of history. Matthew 28 says, all during this time, the good news, the message of the kingdom will be preached all over the world, a witness staked out in every country, and then the end will come. And we can argue about prophecy, but Jesus is not going to conclude history until everybody he wants to hear the word has a chance to hear the word. In Ephesians it says, God has made known to us the plans that he has decided to complete by means of Jesus Christ. This plan is that God will complete when the time is right and bring all creation together, everything in heaven and on earth, with Christ as its head. If we want to be on the winning side of history, this is what we do. We stick with the kingdom of God because it's going to outlast everything else. So maybe one question this morning is, what kingdom are you living for right now? You may be living for the kingdom of yourself. And that's a pretty dicey kingdom, really. How's that working out for you? Scripture says over and over that we're to make the king of our life the creator of the universe. The kingdom of God is wherever God rules our life. So how can we become involved in God's kingdom purposes? Fortunately, we have a great example in Jesus. This kingdom we're talking about, the kingdom of God, is Jesus' favorite theme. In fact, he uses the word 167 times. Most of Jesus' stories start off like, the kingdom of God is like, and then he tells a story. Because he's wanting us to understand what his idea for us is. He's painting a picture of what God's doing, and then he shows us by what he did. And I think while he was here on earth, Jesus did five things that demonstrate God's kingdom. First, he shared the good news with other people. The Bible says he went through Galilee preaching the good news of the kingdom. Secondly, he trained leaders. The Bible says he appointed 12 as apostles to be with him and he could send them out. Three, he helped the poor. The Bible says in his very first sermon, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's appointed me to preach good news to the poor. The prisoners will be released, the blind will see, the downtrodden will be free from their oppressors." Jesus ministered to the people we sometimes ignore, the poor, the prisoners, the disabled, the depressed. Jesus cared for the sick. It says, whenever he went, he healed people of every sort of disease and illness. And then Jesus taught children. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Five things Jesus did in the kingdom: shared the good news, trained leaders, helped the poor, cared for the sick, taught the children. Doing those five things that Jesus did is a strategy for growing the church anywhere in the world. Because the Bible says, "God so loved the world." So what's our church's kingdom part in the world around us? Psalm 72 is Solomon's prayer for more influence. He was already the most influential man in the world, the wealthiest man in the world, one of the wisest men in the world, the king of a nation. And in Psalm 72 it says, "God, I want you to make me more influential. God," he says, "I want you to give me more power. I want you to bless my life more. I want you to spread the fame of my name to other countries." Sounds pretty selfish, really. Until we read the whole psalm, where he goes on to say, "So that the king can rescue the needy, help the poor, defend the homeless, protect the weak, care for the prisoner, defend the immigrant." And on and on, he's talking about the marginalized people of our society. Do you see that the purpose of influence is to speak up for those who have no influence? That's what we're called to do. Our church in the marketplace influence is to speak up for those who have no influence, to address from the kingdom of heaven the problems of the kingdoms of this world. And they're numerous. Spiritual emptiness. People don't know that God loves them. They don't know God has a purpose for their life. They don't know that they're not an accident. Second one, I think this is a surprise to a lot of people. The second biggest problem in the world is egocentric leadership. Leaders who think that the followers are just for them instead of vice versa. That's a problem to be addressed. A third major problem is poverty. Half the world lives on less than $2 a day. Living in Sydney, it's easy to forget that. The fourth one is disease. It's amazing to me that most of the world is still suffering from diseases that we found the cures for and we found how to prevent in the 19th and 20th century, and this is the 21st century. That's inconceivable. And a fifth major problem is illiteracy and education. Half the world is still functionally illiterate. There are five things that Jesus addressed as he brought in the kingdom of God on earth. They're not new problems. And if we're going to follow Jesus, then we need to address them too. So what's our part? I think we have to adopt God's agenda. That means laying aside our agenda and focus on God's agenda. What's God's agenda in the world? He wants his lost children found. God hasn't made a person that he doesn't love. If you're alive, God made you to love you and you matter to God. You're not an accident. In fact, it's not even an accident that you're here today. God brought you here so he could say to you, "I love you." And he wants everybody in his family. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I've said it before, if we want to know how much God loves this world, we look at the cross. With his arms outstretched and nail-pierced hands, he said, "This much. This is how much I love the world. I'd rather die than live without you." That's how much God loves you and every other person in this world. So we don't grow a church for our benefit. We grow because everybody needs to know the love of God. We don't grow for our benefit. It takes unselfish people to grow a church. And that's why I praise you today, because you've been that unselfish church. We don't grow for our benefit. As long as there's one person within reach who doesn't know Jesus, we're not going to stop. The church that doesn't want to grow is basically saying to the world, you can go to hell. We're all happy, we're all saved, you can go to hell. That's why the Bible says, live life with due sense of responsibility, not as those who don't know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do, make the best use of your time. So the second thing we've got to do is to abandon distractions, to have a purpose in our life. It's not like we can tack God's agenda onto everything else we want to do. We have to decide, are we going to go for our plans for our life, or are we going to go with God's purposes for life? Jesus said it like this in Luke. He said, anybody who lets themselves be distracted from the work I plan for him is not fit for the kingdom of God. So let me ask you, what's distracting you from your commitment to a loving God? Legion tells us that Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Paul says, I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. Then in 2 Corinthians 6 he says, please don't squander one bit of this marvellous life God has given us. So if we want God's power in our life, we have to care about what God cares about. He wants his lost children found. And we need to appropriate God's strength and wisdom to do that. So we ask in faith. In Matthew's gospel, he says, humanly speaking, it's impossible, but with God, everything is possible. And finally, we have to answer God's call. In Isaiah 49, this guy Isaiah is a minister, a prophet of God, and he says, I've had a lot of success, but I don't think my life amounts to much. He's discouraged about his service to God, and God's antidote to Isaiah's depression isn't, I'll cheer you up and give him a pat on the back. God's response to Isaiah's discouragement was this, Isaiah, you're not thinking big enough. You need to expand your perspective. You need to enlarge your vision. You need to think bigger than you've ever thought before in your entire life. That's God's antidote for Isaiah. He says, I don't want you just to be a prophet to Israel. I want you to be a prophet to the whole world. I want to use you in the whole world. So in Isaiah 49:6 we read, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to only restore the tribes of Jacob, that's Israel, and bring them back. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. He says, buddy, I want you to think about the whole world. I love it in the Message paraphrase. He says, I am setting you up so that my salvation goes global. Folks, if you've missed everything else I've said in the last few minutes, I want you to hear this. Church in the marketplace, that there is no doubt in my mind that God is setting us up. Setting us up to bless the world around us. First, he's blessed us. Now we're blessed to be a blessing. He's given us a stage and a place and a base to launch out into the community. And now God is looking for people to use. In this auditorium right now, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God's looking for people to use. That's why he brought you here. Today, you're not here by accident. Of all the people in the world God could have brought here, he brought you. God knows that on this day, November the 24th, 2019, that you'd be sitting in this auditorium so he could get your attention and say, I'm going to use you, not somebody else, you. He is looking for people to use. So God is calling you today, I believe. And there are four possible responses to God's call. We can be like Moses and say, who, me? That's what Moses said. We can be like Jonah who said, not me. Or we can be like Habakkuk who said, why me? Or we can be like Isaiah who said, send me. And I believe with all my heart God wants you to be like David, who said, I desire to do your will, God. Will you make that your desire? D.L. Moody once said, the world has yet to see what God can do through one person who is totally committed to him. Whatever it takes, God, time, talent, money, energy, effort, vision, God, whatever it takes, that's what I'm going to do. So today, if you're willing, say whatever it takes. And then I'd like you to share this declaration with me. You might like to stand as we say this together. We'll just do it slowly so the words can kind of sink in. Today I've made my choice. I'm going God's way. I will live my life serving God's purposes with God's people on God's planet for God's glory. I will use my life to celebrate his presence, to cultivate his character, to participate in his family, to demonstrate his love and communicate his word. With all I am, I will magnify God, grow to maturity, serve in ministry, fulfill my purpose in the membership of his family. I will value worship over wealth, we over me, character over comfort, service over status, and people over possessions and pleasures. I'll give it all I've got. I'll keep moving forward by God's grace, Spirit-led, purpose-driven, mission-focused. I will be gracious to everyone, grateful for every day, and generous with everything God entrusts to me. As you think about that, I invite you to sit and just let me share a prayer with you. Let's pray. It's me, Lord. It's an amazing day with an amazing group of people. We've gathered to tell you that we love you with all of our hearts. Tell you that as a church family, we're ready to do whatever it takes. Lord, I pray for these dearly loved friends that we would be a people of conviction and we would be a people of courage. No matter what arrows will come our way, no matter what discouragements, no matter what delays, no matter what disappointments, we will not give up. We will be ready to give all we are to you, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people of compassion, that we would see the suffering around us and in other parts of the world. Lord, open our eyes to see. Unplug our ears, open our mouths, so that we will have compassion in this world in the way that we live. Lord, I thank you for the men and the women, the young adults and the kids, of everyone who's part of church in the marketplace. We love you. In Jesus' name we tell you. Amen.